The reading is written in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and is to be found on page 1174 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. Martin's going to come and preach, and we're going to pray for him before he does so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our brother Martin. We thank you for the gifts you have given him, and he's willing to serve you and us. And Lord, as he preaches from this passage now, we ask by your Spirit that you would give him all that he needs to explain this passage to us. And we pray that you would give us all that we need to hang on to your word and to hear from you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
I belong to a home group. And if there's anyone here who doesn't belong to a home group, well, join one immediately. They're brilliant. In our home group this term, we've been looking for part of the time at a little book all about Paul and about what life was like in Paul's day. And of course, the point is made really strongly that life was very, very, very different in the world then from the way the world is now. We'd hardly recognise it. And I don't just mean the obvious physical and material differences. There were lots of social and philosophical differences too. And I suppose the major one was that in Roman society, and remember that Rome, the Roman Empire, spread right across the whole, nearly the whole of the known world at that time, and there was no concept at all of universal human rights. Society was divided by strict and, to our mind, quite unreasonable lines. Now, Paul himself was a Roman. And the dividing lines in that society were, well, at the bottom you got the slaves, then you had the migrants, and then you had the citizens. And it was almost impossible to cross the line from one stratum to the next. In fact, it was so unusual that when one soldier managed to save up and buy enough to buy his way into citizenship, it was actually mentioned in Acts. But Paul was all right. He'd been born as a citizen. His dad was a citizen, so he inherited the rights as a citizen. But here's the thing. Paul was also a Jew. And actually, he was quite a well-renowned Jew. He was a scholar. He'd studied under one of the really prime professors of the day, a guy called Gamaliel. And that didn't matter because in Jewish society, the lines were drawn even more tightly, perhaps, than they were in Roman society. You see, either you were a Hebrew. A Hebrew was somebody who was a descendant of Abraham, or you were a Gentile. Now, you may have been a Hebrew whose line also came through Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in which case, not only were you a Hebrew, you were a Jew. And you might have been a Pharisee, or you might have been a Sadducee, or you might have been, heaven forfend, a woman or a man. But here's the important thing to remember. If you were a descendant of Abraham, then you were part of God's family. Welcome in. Welcome into the temple. You're part of God's family. And if you're not a descendant of Abraham, well, stay out. And you thought our society was class-ridden and difficult to work through. Well, here's another social complication for you in Paul's life. Paul was a jailbird. Paul was a habitual jailbird. And far from being repentant, he'd not got the slightest remorse about what he'd been saying, which got him in there. Paul's job, as he saw it, was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He says it's all our job to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was going to take a bit more than just a stretch of bread and water to keep him away from his vocation. But here's the real thing. You see, Paul never changed his tune or stopped saying that it doesn't matter a fig or a gumdrop whether you were born as a Roman woman or as a male slave who was a Gentile. All that counts for salvation is that you're a person who has faith and puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Paul made good use of his time when he was in jail. In jail, he wrote his later letters. The earlier ones, those to the Romans and the Galatians and Thessalonians and Corinthians, they talked an awful lot about church discipline, about how people should behave in church. And then they also talked an awful lot about what life is like once you've been baptized and have given your life to Christ. And the recurring theme in all of those earlier letters is to look forward to the end of the world and the dawning of the new world and encourage us to make sure we're prepared for that time of transition. But in his later letters, in his letters like the one he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote those under house arrest when he was in Rome. But there's much less in them about the end of the world and much more about Christian living in the here and now. His focus seems to be more about how we experience life now as a foretaste of what Christ will give us in full at the end of time. Well, there you have the longest preamble to a sermon you've ever heard. I will get to the point, I promise. And here it comes. We're looking at Ephesians 3 and starting at the first verse. And I think, but I'll get drowned out with being told I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, it's on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, Dave. And of course, the opening sentence is, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Well, that's the first mystery. You see, in actual physical fact, Paul was a prisoner of Nero, the emperor. I mean, I say that in just the same way that our modern jails in this country are full to overflowing with people housed at the king's pleasure. So Roman jails burst with people who were there at the emperor's pleasure. But the important thing was, Paul, as I've already said, was totally unrepentant about what had got him there. And what had got him there was his obedience to Christ. And that's why he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ, of course, and his understanding of Jesus Christ, which had caused him to commit the so-called crime of heresy, which got him there. He'd been preaching the good news to the Gentiles and stating that they could have a place in the church and in heaven alongside the Jews, even though they hadn't got the right family tree. And even if, well, if they were men, even if they hadn't been circumcised. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Now we know that Paul was imprisoned at least three times, and given that he was inactive in ministry for about 35 years, it's quite probable that he would have been arrested and imprisoned at lots of other times as well. And all the imprisonments were because he was faithful to God's call on his life to actually go out and share the answer to the mystery, he says, which he had been shown, the mystery of Christ. Now remember what the word mystery means. Mystery doesn't actually mean that it's something magical or secret or beyond our understanding. A mystery is simply something that's puzzling, which has not yet been explained or understood by people. And Paul's life work was to explain that mystery, to explain about Jesus, and help understand about his vital importance. It's no different, it's for Paul than it is for the rest of us. That's our life work as well, to actually explain and introduce people to Jesus and say what a difference his life makes to us and our lives. But the reason that Paul kept on getting imprisoned was that, well, do you know what? The people who put him there didn't want anybody to know about Jesus. They didn't want other people to know about Jesus. John describes that sort of person as people living in darkness instead of light. And Paul himself said in Romans that the people who put him there were those who wanted to suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul's accusers, who ironically were the chief people in the church of the time, didn't want to hear the message of salvation. And they didn't want to hear that the message being spread abroad was what we call good news and Paul called the mystery. The mystery that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together with in the promise of Christ Jesus. But what was already becoming apparent in those early days, over the 35 years of Paul's ministry, which are during the very early days of Christendom, that his vision was right. The church was, and still is to this day, praise God, growing as a unique community, unparalleled by any other community throughout time or history. In spite of all the detractors, the church is a diverse, multicoloured, multi-ethnic collection of people who are as different from each other as God's imagination can make us. And all of us have equal access through Jesus. And that, incidentally, is exactly what the reformers meant in the 16th century when they coined that phrase, the priesthood of all believers. It's got nothing to do with dog collars. The priesthood of all believers means that we all have equal access to God through Jesus and through no one else. And the story continues to roll on even now, 2,000 years later, as the church spreads throughout the whole globe. John Stott wrote, "As the Christian community develops, it's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theatre, the world's the stage, and church members in every land, we're the actors. God himself has written the play, he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story unfolds." But there's one thing in our reading that I can't skip over, and it's that bit which comes as a bit of a surprise to us in verses 10 and 11 of the letter. Do you remember, Paul said, God's intent was that now, through the church, his manifold wisdom should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to pretend, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I fully understand this. And I'm a little bit sceptical as to whether anyone this side of eternity really does. But it's wrong to avoid Scripture just because we find it difficult. And even though, if you disagree with me, wardens, I may need a bodyguard afterwards over coffee. You see, if the church is enacting throughout the world a great play, where the world's the stage, the church is the players, then Paul tells us that the audience is made up of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And although they can see us, and we can't see them, this verse clearly tells us that God has not revealed to them his master plan for the church. They watch the church. They watch us. They watch how Jews and Gentiles and people of every ethnicity and language, skin colour, cultural heritage, they stand and watch that. And they see how we're being drawn together as equals in the church. And they, the rulers in the heavenly realms, begin to see God's eternal purposes unfolded before them. God used the old creation, as it were, the stars, the heavens, the beauty of the sunshine on a day like today. God uses all of nature to show us humans his glory. But it's through the church, it's through us, that God reveals his wisdom to angels. So what of us? What's our part in the play? How can insignificant you and you and you and old past it insignificant me, how can we have anything to show rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, I think it's simply this that we've got to do. Our part is to play our part as members of a church, to play an active part in its life, to boldly proclaim Jesus, to get out there and sing those carols, to tell others about Jesus, to tell us about the truth revealed to us by Paul and all those others in the Bible. It's to work and witness right where we are and to live by the script. And if you're like me, do you know what? That's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? I feel overwhelmed by that responsibility. Do you feel overwhelmed by it? Let me just close by giving you a little illustration from history, which we all know about. This is nothing new. I'm not teaching you anything you don't know about. And it goes back to 1940, early on in World War II. And Hitler had got the Allied forces right in a corner. He was getting ready to invade Britain, and his troops were closing in on the Allies in what he thought was going to be an easy kill. There were more than 300,000 British, French and Allied troops all trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk. Nearly 250,000 young British soldiers and over 100,000 Allied troops faced capture or death. And the Royal Navy, they just weren't up to the job. They hadn't got the resources. They could only save a small fraction of the number. But then, suddenly, over the horizon came that fleet of ships. 836 boats, trawlers, tugs, fishing boats, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure craft. There was an island ferry called the Gracie Fields. And even the America Cup Challenger, Endeavour. And all of them were manned by civilian sailors. Civilian sailors who didn't feel up to the task, but nonetheless sped to the rescue. And as the pilots of the RAF fought with the pilots of the Luftwaffe in the skies above the Channel, suddenly that ragtag armada managed to rescue 338,682 men and return them home safely to the shores of England. It was one of the most remarkable naval operations in history. And its success wasn't down to warships or destroyers. It wasn't down to professionals. It was a ragtag bunch of ordinary people who I'm quite sure felt overwhelmed and inadequate to the task. But here's the thing. For those few days, they had a common sense of purpose which drew them together and helped them to find strength and skills which they never knew they had. And you and I can do just the same because we have a common purpose, and our common purpose is the gospel. It's to make the gospel known. You and I can succeed because we're part of something bigger. We may feel inadequate, but together, folks, we're part of the church. We may be disparate, ragtag, but you know what? God can use us. God does use us. God has used us through history. God's going to use us today, and he's going to use us tomorrow. And the angels are watching on as God's plans are worked out through us, just as he worked his plans out through Paul and those other early Christians. Paul was a serial offender. Paul was a serial offender in talking about the gospel. And what he wants us to be, what God wants us to be, is serial offenders just like Paul. And what's our message? What's the message for the church? Well, time and again, Paul described the church like this. He said, there is no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, there's no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you, and you and you and you, and you and you and me, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's message he got in prison for. What a wonderful message.